Now may we look at the mixed reactions to the cross. Luke 23 and verse 48. Beholding the things which were done. It was in the Garden of Eden that the first man brought ruin to himself and to the human race, which was to spring from his loins. This he did by listening to and following the voice of Satan. But here before us is a new man, not of Adam's fallen race, but the Lord of heaven become Son of Man. It is indeed a most solemn sight to see our Lord in a garden, Gethsemane, prostrate with grief. No wonder Jeremiah says prophetically of him, "Was any sorrow like unto my sorrow?" Lamentations 1:12. Matthew says he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Matthew 26:37, and Luke reveals being in an agony. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. Matthew 22:44, Luke 22:44. As our Lord went from the garden to the cross, we read that he was crucified between two thieves. Both began by cursing him, but one was suddenly converted after a most repentant cry, "Lord, remember me." And straightway was given assurance that that very day he would be with the Lord in a fairer land. Then from the sixth to the ninth hour, the Lord hung on the cross. The sun refused to give its light, so that total darkness fell. A darkness thicker than that which came in judgment upon Egypt. The natural heart of man, inherently at enmity with God, spewed out its hatred and atheism upon the Son of God. This was not man hating man, but man hating God and seeking to rid himself and his world of God. Having God manifest in the likeness of men, man was now able to strike at him in a way not otherwise possible. The portion of Scripture before us mentions some reactions to the sufferings and death of the Saviour among those present at the cross. There was the reaction of the centurion. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Luke 23:47, or as Matthew records it, "Truly this was the Son of God." Matthew 27:54. Such a dying as this, the Roman soldier, long used to seeing men being killed in many forms, had never seen. He no doubt had witnessed the transforming change in the converted thief, and perhaps had heard the words of Pilate, "I find no fault in him." Perhaps too he had heard the triumphant cry of the Saviour, "It is finished." And had also witnessed the attendant celestial and terrestrial phenomena, with all nation disrupted, the sun withdrawing its light, rocks rending, graves opening, and even some rising from the dead. This centurion, and centurions seem to have a good record for believing in the Scriptures, was the first fruits of the heathen world. His eye was fixed upon the crucified Lord, and it proved a saving vision. It surely was, for him, the vision of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the sight of him converted this soldier on the spot. Then there was the reaction of all the people, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. Luke 23:48. The word for sight is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. It parallels that great sight which Moses saw in the desert of Midian with the bush ablaze. That bush was a symbol, a symbolic representation of the sufferings of our Lord. the desert bush, speaking of his common humanity, the voice of God speaking out of the bush, symbolic of his deity, the fire which enwrapped the bush of his sufferings, and the fact that the bush was not consumed, of his being able to bear all and yet to remain triumphant over death. It would appear that all these people were alarmed and frightened. The phenomena of nature would have that very effect. It may have registered in them as God's displeasure. These strange events were no doubt ordered of the Lord to produce the knowledge of sin and to light within them the hideous nature of what they had done in crucifying the Lord of glory. The disruption of nature awoke in them the sin of it, and convicted of sin they smote their breasts. That was all that happened at this point. Various are the ways the Lord uses to convict men of the error of their ways. Surely the phenomenal events presented at the cross were warnings enough to this great multitude, and solemn tokens of God's displeasure. There is a perfect harmony between the purposes of God and the events of his works. Nothing could have taught this people more thoroughly the frailty of nature, the folly of sin, the fearful consequence of unbelief, than those events surrounding the dying of the Lord Jesus. One would have thought it would have turned their hearts in immediate repentance. Alas, we can say no more at this point than that they were convicted and smote upon their breasts. Then there is the reaction of friends and relatives, and all his acquaintance, and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Luke 23:49. These friends just could not make it out. There would be a good deal of woman's natural love and sympathy in this, because of the sufferings being endured by the victim on the cross. As yet, there would not be in them the full knowledge of who the Savior really was. If so, then they were probably cast down into a depression of sadness, akin to that of the two going to Emmaus. His mission seemed a failure. His cross spelled out the end of a noble life. It had cast a gloom over their spirits and sunk them down to the depths of an emotional despondency. We are to take heed to what is of God. None are to read the events of God as newspaper items, but seek to understand their meaning. All such sincere hearts will be helped by the Spirit of God. These friends and relatives were not looking with attention, nor prayer, nor faith, nor love, nor meekness, but gazing as spectators would on a drama at the theater. Their beholding these things was no more than a gazing upon things which they understood not. We may say of these that they were confused. They were simply spectators. Curious spectators to the event of the cross. Then we have the reaction of Joseph of Arimathea. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. Luke 23:50-53. This man was a devout Jew, and no doubt, like Nicodemus, a secret believer. He was expectant of the Messiah's appearance, since we are told that himself waited for the kingdom of God. He had stood to plead against the death of Jesus in the Jewish Sanhedrin and exposed himself to some suspicion of being a secret follower. But the cross did a new thing for Joseph. It made him bold. It brought him out most clearly on the Lord's side. The cross removed his fears, and far from shaking his faith, seemed to reassure him that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was to prove the way to blessing. Out of the cross came a new link to knit his soul more closely to the Lord. Thus it was that he went boldly to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He trod down Jewish law, which forbade his touching a dead body. Here we see him taking the body of Jesus down from the cross and giving up his own grave, that the Lord might occupy it. Joseph, by the cross, had been made courageous, a man of courage. The grief of the Lord Jesus had its several impacts, but what is it doing for us at this moment? Courage disposes a man to do brave and commendable actions without being daunted at the appearance of danger and difficulties in the way. There was opposition and danger to Joseph, but Joseph had become a man of courage. Listen to the words of Mr. Heber. What grace, O Lord, and beauty shone around thy steps below. What patient love was seen in all thy life and death of woe. Forever on thy burdened heart a weight of sorrows hung, yet no ungentle murmuring word escaped thy silent tongue. Thy foes did hate, despise, revile, thy friends unfaithful prove. Unwearied in forgiveness still, thy heart could only love. They are the words, not of Mr. Heber, which is the name of the tune, I think, but the words of Sir Edward Denny. Beautiful words. Amen and amen.